Father, you know our hearts. You know how we tend to like to rely on ourselves, our own strength, and even things like luck or chance or superstition or other things that raise themselves up in our lives against the knowledge of God. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this reminder that we must rely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we are in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20 this morning. I hope your discussions went well. I've divided the lesson this week into three divisions. The first division is living without God's Spirit. That's verses 1 through 7. The second division is living to make God known, verses 8 through 10. And the third division is living to know the real Jesus, verses 11 through 20. God created all things and provided for them. But sin entered the world and people fell for it. People rebelled and thought they were free. But they were enslaved to sin and to Satan. In this week's lesson, we learned that the Ephesians were dead in trespasses and sin. And we saw how the power of God's Word could make them alive in Christ. Last week, we looked at God's Spirit. There we learned that some people tried to rely on their own strength to live lives pleasing to God and failed. We saw that people must rely on God's Spirit to commit themselves to Jesus and please God. And then in this week's lesson, we looked at Ephesus. We learned that some people had an incomplete knowledge of God's Word and didn't know God's Son or His Spirit. And then we looked at demons who did know God's Son and were exposed. In our first division, living without God's Spirit, let's look at Ephesus. Ephesus was elusive. Earlier, Paul planned to stay in Ephesus two times. And two times he was called elsewhere. The first time, as you recall, was in Acts 16, verse 6. Paul was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and instead he went to Macedonia. And then the second time, in Acts 18, verse 20, he was kept from staying in Ephesus, and instead went to Antioch. Paul told the Ephesians, "I will come back if it is God's will," and left Priscilla and Aquila. Now, in Acts 19, verse 1, Paul made good on his promise, and he finally came back to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was deceptively beautiful. The fertility goddess was worshipped, and her temple dominated the landscape. The city was a financial center, and people, I think, tried to buy happiness. The occult filled the culture and the people's lives, and you get the sense that no pleasure was really denied in that culture. Paul saw the problem. You know, he saw the beautiful city, but the empty people. He saw the temple, but the lifeless God. He saw people worshiping, but deadly demons influencing them, causing fear, causing confusion in their lives. They didn't know what to depend on. Paul, I think, saw the occult, and he knew he faced a real challenge in Ephesus. Well, Paul begins by meeting the people. Verse 1 says he found some disciples. The word disciple means learner or follower. Paul wanted to know what these disciples had learned and who it was that they followed. In verse 2, he asked them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you notice that Paul used a question about the Holy Spirit to learn what they believed about Jesus? Now, later in Ephesians 1:13, Paul said, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And later in Romans 8:9, he wrote, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." In other words, Paul was asking the disciples if they had God's Spirit and if they belonged to Christ. In verse 2, the disciples answered. They said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Well, what does that mean? Think about knowing the Holy Spirit. You know, in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And the next day, he said in John 1:33, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." In other words, John the Baptist said that Jesus is the Son of God and that and he will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul asked the disciples about their baptism. In verse 3, Paul asked, "What baptism did you receive?" And they replied, "John's baptism." They knew the promises about God's Son from John, but did not know that Jesus had already come to fulfill those promises, or that people were being baptized with God's Spirit. Now, Paul knew what to do about that. He told them about Jesus. You know, in verse 4, he said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." He took what these disciples knew and he built on it so that he could direct them toward Jesus. Did you notice that Paul did not tell them how to receive the Holy Spirit, but told them how to receive Jesus and how to believe in him? The disciples chose to believe. In verse 5 it says, "On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Earlier, they received John's baptism, and now were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 6 says, "The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Earlier, the apostles told the Jews, and then the Gentiles, and then the Samaritans about Jesus. Some believed the good news, and were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, if they believed." Now, Paul told John's disciples about Jesus, and they believed the good news and were given the same Spirit, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, later in Ephesians, Paul reminded us, in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 5, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." So I hope you see this pattern in Acts where the apostles are including people into the church and they are receiving the same gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is why in these chapters we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Our first principle then is the Spirit of God lives in people who believe in Jesus. But anyone who does not have God's Spirit does not belong to Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in people who believe in Jesus. But anyone that does not have God's Spirit does not belong to Jesus. Once again, the Spirit of God lives in people who believe in Jesus. But anyone who does not have God's Spirit does not belong to Jesus. The temple was a wonder and massive. It had 127 pillars, each 60 feet tall, with inlaid gold and rare gems. Now, inside was the image of a fertility goddess, and outside was the image of darkness, of superstition, of dark arts. It was really a cesspool of the occult. The culture was dark, but God's word was light, and it brought freedom to a people in Ephesus that were trapped in that kind of darkness in their culture. Do you see a beautiful city around you, but empty people relying on the wrong things? Do you see massive churches inlaid with all kinds of beautiful things, but inside lifeless worship and confusion about what to believe? Now, do you see the problem and the challenge? And are you bold enough to ask people what they believe and whose baptism they received, and then tell them how to receive Jesus and how to believe in Him? In our second division, we look at living to make God known. Paul was aggressive, in this city. Verse 8 says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Earlier in Acts 18:20, when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But now, Paul had returned and stayed for 3 months. Now, that was the longest time Paul stayed in any synagogue, with the possible exception of Corinth. He saw a problem that required his time, and he committed his time to that problem. Paul was bold. The phrase spoke boldly means he told the truth about Jesus and did not hold back out of fear of rejection or hostility. He was surrounded by the occult and had reason, I think, in some people's minds to be a little intimidated by that. But not Paul. He spoke boldly. Later in Ephesians 6:19, Paul said, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul knew he needed prayer to speak boldly in that kind of a dark culture. And that's what his prayer was. Paul was persuasive. The phrase arguing persuasively means to convince by argument. This was not an ineffective argument. It was convincing. Paul was surrounded by a synagogue full of unbelieving Jews, but challenged their thinking and told them that Jesus had fulfilled what was written about the Messiah. That was the argument that he was making, that Jesus had fulfilled the law that they were so familiar with. Now, earlier in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus told the disciples, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And in verse 46, Jesus said, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in His name to all the nations." Now, Jesus wanted people to know what was written and then what was fulfilled, and that is exactly what Paul was doing. He was taking that message to the nations. Some Jews were not persuaded. Did you notice? Verse 9 says, "But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe." Earlier in Acts 17:30, Paul told the Ephesians, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Jesus put it this way in Mark 1:15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's pretty direct, and that's right out of Jesus' mouth. Well, what did Paul tell them? Paul told them about the kingdom of God for 3 months, but they refused to repent or believe Paul's words. They repeatedly rejected the good news about Jesus, and their hearts were hardened. You know, Paul's words began to smell like death to them. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life." In other words, they refused to repent or believe the good news. They hardened their hearts and their senses. Paul's words had the aroma of life, but they were overcome with the smell of disobedience and death. Now, inward disobedience led to outward evil. Verse 9 says, "Some of them publicly maligned the way." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Paul spoke the truth in words of life, but they lied and slandered Jesus and his followers. Well, Paul responded to that. In verse 9, it says, "So Paul left them. He took the disciples with them and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus." Now, the name Tyrannus means our tyrant. Kind of makes you wonder who made that name up, possibly a student, some people think. He may have owned the hall or just taught there, but in either case, Paul had daily discussions in the lecture hall. Paul did not give up. Now, think about Paul's schedule for a moment, if you will. Early records show that the workday in Ephesus began at 7 a.m. and broke at 11 a.m., and then it resumed at 4 in the afternoon and lasted until 9:30 at night. People of Ephesus slept during the middle of the day. And Paul used the lecture hall from 11 a.m. to 4 in the afternoon. The tyrant taught in the cool mornings and evenings, but Paul spoke in the midday heat. Now, Paul's students did not sleep when everyone else did and learned during the hottest part of the day. Sometimes being a follower of Christ is just like that, isn't it? But Paul was a hard worker. In Acts 20, verse 34, Paul told the Ephesians, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." In other words, Paul made tents in the morning hours, taught for 5 hours in the midday, and then went back to work. That's a grueling schedule. Later in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul explained it this way to the Ephesians, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Well, Paul's work was rewarded. Verse 10 says, "This went on for 2 years, so that all the Greeks and Jews who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." The word "all" means everyone who lived in the province of Asia. Everyone. And not just some of them. Did you notice that Paul did not leave Ephesus? There's just no record of that in this account. "But all who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Well, how could that be? Paul taught God's word in Ephesus, and people came to hear them. Or Paul's students went out to tell them, and everyone heard the word of the Lord. Did you notice the role of the students? To go out. Otherwise, the whole province of Asia would have remained in the dark and ignorant. Our second principle, then, is the power of God is released through people who labor to make God's word available through love and sweat. The power of God is released through people who labor to make God's word available through love and sweat. The power of God is released through people who labor to make God's word available through love and sweat. First, he sliced the leather with his knife, made stitches, and constructed the tents. Then he sliced the air with his hand, made points, and instructed the crowd. No minimum wage, no overtime, no paid vacations. He labored to support himself and not be a burden to others. He made God known so others could be blessed. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And Paul gave his all to make sure others would receive. That was Paul's mission in life, to give his all to make sure others would receive the good news. Do you labor to make God's word available or never break a sweat? Now, do you work hard to learn God's word or just get by? Do you know how Jesus fulfilled what was written about him or have incomplete knowledge? Do you give more than you receive, or do you receive more than you give and miss the blessing that Paul so richly experienced in his own life? Are you the aroma of Christ to people in your life, to your family, to others, or are you the smell of death? Just simply passing on the things of the culture that will perish. Now, will you work to freshen up the air and bless those around you? This lesson shows you how to do that. In the third division, we'll look at living to know the real Jesus. God confirmed Paul's work. Verse 11 says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. The handkerchiefs were used to wipe away Paul's sweat, and the aprons were used when he made tents and leather and labored those long hours. Now, taken together, they contained Paul's sweat and his tears. Later in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." Think about miracles. Earlier in Mark 6, verse 56, the sick touched Jesus' cloak and were healed. And then in John 6, verses 6 through 7, Jesus put mud on a blind man's eyes and healed him. Then in Acts 5:15, Peter's shadow healed the sick. And now, in Acts 19, verse 12, Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons cured illnesses. The healing power was in God, not the cloak, or the mud, or the shadow, or rags, or aprons. God's word was spoken, and God confirmed the truth in a way that pictured the truth in a way people could understand. Imposters tried to imitate God's miracles. Verse 13 says, "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, over those who were demon-possessed." That was a respected occupation in that culture. The word extortionist means to bind with an oath. Now, they tried to expel demons and use the name of powerful spirits to try to do that. They used a secret name or a ritual formula. But they didn't know Jesus or his power. God exposed the truth about them. One extortionist used Jesus' name and commanded an evil spirit to come out. He was the son of a Jewish priest, or used the name of a Jewish priest to earn some kind of respect. In either case, he did not know the Son of God or the power of his name. He just simply knew a name and was using it like a formula. That's what happens when you don't know Jesus, but you use his name, I guess. He fooled the Ephesians, but not the demon. The demon answered in verse 15. The evil spirit says, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" The evil spirit knew who Jesus was, and that Paul had received power from him. But he doubted this imposter that was standing in front of him. He did not have the right to use Jesus' name or the power to command demons. So the demon attacked and beat him. Think about the demon. You know, he could have come out. He could have played along. Everyone would have been fooled by that. The occult would have prospered. But God stopped the counterfeit miracle and showed the power of Jesus' name by doing that. And the truth of Paul's words, the extortionist was battered and humiliated. Why did all that happen? People saw their own guilt played out before their eyes when they witnessed that, and they felt convicted by it. It was a picture that God could use of some spiritual principles going on that made people see their own sin and feel convicted by that. The Ephesians responded, verse 17 says, "They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Evil was exposed, and people were afraid. They believed the truth about Jesus and openly repented." Many people confessed. Verse 18 says, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds." Isn't it unfortunate that fear has to precede confession sometimes? Now, secret spells were exposed and rendered useless. Magic scrolls were burned and publicly rejected. The people openly confessed their evil deeds. And Jesus' name was held in high honor. Well, verse 20 puts it well. It says, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." Principle number three, then, is God's word spreads widely and grows in power when people see their own guilt and confess sin. God's word spreads widely and grows in power when people see their own guilt and confess their sin. God's word spreads widely and grows in power when people see their own guilt and confess their sin. God's Son appeared. He commanded the demons and he gave them no choice. He died to destroy the lie and the father of lies, and now he lives to give life and to please his Father. He gives us his word and his spirit and a choice. Now, do you see your own guilt or other people's? Do you confess your sin openly so that other people know and can see the power of God in your life so that maybe they can appropriate some of that truth to themselves? Or do you ignore your sin? Or just never let anyone know that you would confess. You do it so privately it remains a secret. Do you love the name of Jesus or do you use it? Maybe like a secret formula to get what you want. Do you rely on Jesus and his will for you? Or do you depend on luck or the stars? Will you throw the rabbit's foot away in your life, whatever it is, and depend on God and God alone? Will you burn that bridge? Quit reading those horoscopes if you do. Quit making your prayers, into a thing that, suggests if I do it a certain way, a certain thing will happen. God created all things and provided for them. But sin entered the world and people fell for it. Jesus entered the world and provided forgiveness. His word is the invitation and his presence is the reward. God makes the offer. You make the choice. Lord, thank you for this lesson. Now, it gets to that little secret in our lives that sometimes in our heart we don't want to rely on you. We rely on our own strength or other things. that you would oppose. Make this clear to us so that we can be obedient to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.